The following teaching is from Pastor Ted Glauser of Lighthouse Fellowship of Pacific Grove. We invite you to grab your Bibles together and explore the Word of God. Now, let's join the teaching.
We're going to be in Matthew chapter 7 this morning. We're continuing through this chronological study in the life of Christ. We've been in the Sermon on the Mount for several weeks, and we're starting to get near the end. Chapter 7 is the last chapter in that incredible sermon that Jesus taught, and I trust that as we have been going through it, that it has spoken in some way to you. I'm sure that it has, as I know it has to me, and very powerful words that Jesus spoke to those who were his disciples at this particular time. We're going to pick up in verse 7. We'll read through verse 11 this morning, a passage that probably is familiar to many of you, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. Matthew 7, verse 7, we read, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" And so Jesus now, he's right kind of midstream in this sermon. The subject that he's speaking on here really is prayer. And so he comes back to this subject. He taught in great detail on it back in chapter 6, and we went through and studied through that in a lot of detail. It was a particular type of a prayer that Jesus was teaching on in Matthew 6, kind of the one where you go into your room, you close the door, you know, it's just you and the Lord speaking. And then there were six petitions that we looked at in that prayer. And now Jesus returns to this subject. He opens it up a little bit. It's a little bit broader of an application here of prayer. Prayer is a very broad subject, actually. I mean, really, it just means to have communion with, or communication with God, communion with God and communication with God. And as all of us know, there's a variety of kinds of prayers, aren't there, that we pray. There's a variety of circumstances that we find ourselves in that require or, you know, necessitate that we pray. And even people that don't know the Lord, you know, they get in a deep enough hole and it's like, "God help me." It's one of the amazing things to me. I'll probably go in a number of tangents because it's just so easy to do on this subject, but it's one of the amazing things to me about our country at this point in time, and the fact that we've banned prayer from the public schools and all of that. But I'll tell you what, you send a shooter into a school who starts taking lives, and you just see how many people are on their knees in that schoolroom calling out to God. You know, we're really messed up in how we're looking at prayer today, and we have moved God out of the educational system, and yet there isn't a single person that would question who you call out to when you're faced with a circumstance like that. The subject of prayer that Jesus is talking about here is clearly prayer, because when, you know, you can read verse 7, it says ask, seek, and knock, and we'll get into that in just a moment. But later on in verse 11, he said, "If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" So clearly, you know, he's talking about asking your Father who is in heaven. Now, the context is always important in these passages, and so it's very important here. Jesus has just finished talking about a lot of things that those listeners, I would imagine, as they listened to him, they heard what he was saying, and it sounded good and right, and it was very powerful. I mean, Jesus was an authoritative, he was God in the flesh, and so he knew how to make, you know, his word count, so to speak. And so they were listening to him, they were certainly being impacted by him and the authority and the power with which he was speaking, and yet the things that he was speaking to them were hard things. And as we read them, they're hard things for us. I mean, you just go back through the list of things we've looked at over the past several weeks. Do not worry. You know, how many of us, would, just with that one command, would have, do have difficulty? Do not judge. We looked at that last week. And so these are hard things, aren't they? I mean, prior to that, lay up your treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth. He had taught about marriage. He had taught about going the extra mile. He had taught about loving your enemies when they are not very nice to you. And so these are things that you hear Jesus teaching on, and they resonate with your spirit because it's truth. And yet, all of us kind of hear those words, and they're difficult because at some level we just don't measure up. And so here what Jesus is saying is he's kind of giving us now a means by which some of these difficult things that he has been teaching on can be grasped in our own life. And he very much wanted his disciples then to understand as he wants us to understand. And really his point is that you have to ask for help. You have to ask for help. You cannot do it on your own. I can't do it on my own, and you can't do it on your own. Trying to live the life of faith in our own strength will not work. It simply won't. It's a supernatural life. We must continuously come to God asking for help and must rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us in order to enable us to live this life. But this prayer instruction that Jesus is giving here, it's not limited to just those areas that he has spoken of previously. He's really speaking of all the prayer that we bring to him, or all the needs, I should say, that we have. Philippians 4:6 says that we're to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In everything, let your requests be made known to God. We're to bring all of our requests to him. We're to ask him when we have needs. And he knows the needs that we have before we ask, but we're still to come to him and to ask him to meet those needs that we have. So here in this passage that we've read this morning, kind of the instruction, if you will, is given in verse 7, where he says, ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. And so it's kind of three different ways that Jesus is instructing that we should bring our requests to him. We should ask, we should seek, and we should knock. Those are the three kind of ways. And it's a, kind of an interesting acronym, because when you look at the letters going down of the word ask, ask, seek, and knock. Now, it works out that way in the English. It doesn't work out that way in the original language, but it's convenient for us, isn't it? So it's an easy way to remember. Ask, seek, knock. Just ask. Ask, seek, knock. And so I need things like that to help me along life's way. It's God is gracious in doing that for us. Now, the tense is very important as Jesus was speaking here. And the tense that's used here is a continuous tense. It means that you're to ask and to keep on asking. It doesn't mean that you're to just ask once, or you're just to seek, for a short period of time, or you're just to knock once on a door. But it's a continuous action. You're to continue to ask, you're to continue to seek, and you're to continue to knock. It needs to be something that is an ongoing process in our lives. We're going to get some application to this in just a little bit. But it's very important that when we're looking at the subject of prayer, we don't look at it in terms of something that we just, kind of shoot up a prayer to God and assume that just because we've done that one time that he's going to answer that prayer. We need to continue to bring that request to him. And there's many instances that and I know are necessary that we do that. And family members that are lost that we want to see come to him, directional things, guidance, things like this require that we continue to petition him day after day. And so, but the idea here also is he's saying that we're to ask and seek and knock, is that it requires some effort on our part, doesn't it? It's one thing to pray a prayer once. It's another thing to continue to come back to the Lord and continue to bring that before him. It requires persistence. It requires kind of an engagement of us over time. And As I say many, many times, our salvation is sealed. That's something when we put our faith in Christ, it's not based on any work at all. But there's a lot of work that is involved in this life. It's not work that kind of establishes any level of righteousness before God. That is a done deal. The blood of Christ, you know, took care of all of our sin. When we put our faith and trust in Him, God sees us as being righteous. But there's a lot of work that goes into this walk that God has called us to, and we must be willing to sacrifice. I mean, the Bible talks about us being living sacrifices. And so it's kind of like, I know for many of you in school, and as I was in some of my college classes, many of the professors would kind of give us this line, you know, at the beginning of a class, they'll say, you know, you're going to get out of this class what you put into it. And it's, in a way, it's like, you know, we want to have powerful and effective prayer life, don't we? In a way, Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you kind of the process here, but you're going to get out of it what you're going to put into it. And so it's important that we realize that. And so he's giving this instruction that we're to ask and seek and knock. And then verse 8, actually both verse 7 and 8, has kind of the promise connected with it. Ask and it will be given to you. And then in verse 8 again, for everyone who asks receives. Seek and you will find. Verse 8, he who seeks finds. Knock and it will be opened to you. And then again, verse 8, he who knocks, it will be open. And so very emphatic, Jesus repeating it two times, that if you do this, here's what I will do. Here's what you're to do. Here's what I'm going to do. You do this and I will do this. And so it's this kind of direct promise that's linked with the instruction that has been given. And then he follows it in verses 9 through 11 with this illustration between the heavenly Father and the earthly Father. And so Jesus is very good at this, using illustrations to kind of exemplify the point that he's making. And basically what he's saying is that you all have an earthly father. And because he is an earthly father, he's evil, at least in the sense that we all have sin, a sin nature. And none of us are perfect, not yet anyway. Micah is at this point in time. And so praise the Lord for that. Those that have put their faith and trust in Christ know that they're going to get a new body and they're going to be perfected at a point in time. But as we are living on this earth, we are not. And so he makes the point in this illustration that your earthly father, you know, is evil in the sense of having a sinful nature, but still a loving earthly father will give good gifts. And so if his child or his son, you know, goes to him and asks for something, and in verse 9 he says, you know, if his own son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, if he's in need of food, will he give him a serpent? You know, with some kind of a warped sense of humor, thinking, I don't know what he'd be thinking. It's a rhetorical question, and the answer really is that of course not. A loving father won't do that. And we all know there's people that are tweaked and not loving and all of that. But this is speaking of a father who would love his child, and that child goes to him who's in need. If one of my children come to me, and they are in need, I'm going to do what I can to try to help meet that need. Even if they've done something that's been displeasing to me, I mean, that doesn't separate the fact that they're a child of mine and that you still want to help them and help them in the predicament that they're in. Any parent would do that, and God, of course, does that with us, and so that's the comparison he's making. He's saying, you know, if your earthly father who has this evil within him still gives good gifts, your heavenly father who is good, how much more will he then do good things or give good things to you when you ask him? And so it's this kind of comparison, and he's saying, just kind of look at it in the natural and then extend it to the spiritual and be assured that your Father wants to give good things to you. So many times God is painted as the bad guy, the bad one in the world today because of what the devil has done, because of sin, because of horrible things that happen, and so many times people look at God as being kind of the cause behind that, and he's not. And And there are things that really upset God, and that's one of them. That's the reason that one day he's going to pour his wrath out upon the devil, you know, because the devil he's a deceiver, and he has deceived many in this world into thinking that God is the bad guy. And God is the one that has provided the way of salvation. He's provided the way of escape. He's provided a means by which we can have a restored relationship with him. And so Jesus, kind of making this illustration here, points to the fact that God is good. Matthew 19:17, Jesus, when he was asked a question by a rich young ruler, he said, good teacher. Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. And so he does good things. But also notice in the illustration here that he makes it clear, Jesus does, when he's referring to God the Father, is that he says, how much more will your Father? And so he's very much personalizing the relationship. It's important to draw that connection, a personal relationship as a father to a son. Unfortunately, a lot of people have a hard time with that because of the relationship they've had with their own fathers. It's not always good. You know, and as we know, in this world, there can be a lot of bad things that happen in those kinds of earthly relationships, which then can taint someone's view of God and his goodness and who he really is. But he is our Heavenly Father. He's a loving Father. Everything he does is based on his love for us and his goodness toward us. And so that's, again, really the point that is being made. The problem, the real problem, I think, that we have here is that we don't always know what is good. We think that we do, but we really don't. I mean, just think about a child growing up. That child will ask for things that aren't always good things, won't they? More candy, more ice cream, more cake, you know, more, just, you know, it's just like their little flesh, you know, is just being fed, but it's like our big flesh, you know, can just be being fed as well. And so we don't always really know what's good. I mean, a teenage boy might ask and want a fast car or a fast horse or something fast, you know, that might not be the best thing for that particular child to have. As you grow older and become an adult, you might want a faster car or a faster horse or something that really isn't the best thing. And it's not only, it's just by looking back sometimes and realizing God's grace upon our lives that we didn't wreck our lives because of the things that we wanted that really weren't good for us. And any parent will step in and say, no, there's got to be a limit here. And it's not that the parent just withdraws anything that's pleasurable. You know, it's not that we're called to this kind of life of just can't enjoy anything in the world. We certainly can, and God has made this world for us to enjoy it, and we can, but it's got to be enjoyed in its proper context and proper proportions. And so, you know, it's this personal relationship with God we have. He wants to do good things as our Father. He wants to do good things for us. We don't always understand what that is. And so in order for us to understand this promise and the instruction that's given here and the promise, what we really need to understand is we need to understand kind of the biblical principles for answered prayer. And there's places that we can go, and we're going to look at several of those in just a moment. But, you know, we want to learn what God has to say on this subject of prayer. We want to apply what God has to say. And as long as we do that, if we learn what he has to say, if we apply what he has to say, you know what you can be assured of? The promise will come to pass. It will come to pass. But one area that God is not going to bend is in the realm of his word. And if it's going to come to pass, it's going to come to pass the way he says it's going to come to pass. And one of the areas many of us stumble in this is that we take a little of what he says and then a lot of what we think, and we try to blend it together. I can't tell you the number of people I talk to where I work that have some belief in God and in the Bible, but not in all of the Bible. You know, it's mixed with other ideas and other thoughts and other notions. And when you really get underneath the covers, if they'll ever really let you in terms of what they're thinking and the origin of where that came from, it's within their own self. I just don't think God would do that as a loving God. I think God would accept me just the way I am. Thank you very much. And the choices that I make about my lifestyle. Well, you can't do that. You have to go to the Word of God, all of the Word of God, and believe. But that's my desire for us as a fellowship, is that we do that, is that we are students of the Word, that we not only learn, that we're not only hearers, but we're doers of the Word. And the reason that I am so emphatic about that is that I know for certain that as we do that, we will experience what He is teaching here in His Word, which is, if you ask, you will receive. If you seek, you will find. And if you knock, it will be open to you. Not it might be. Not even 99% of the time it might be, but it will be. That's the God that we serve. And we need to learn how to do this His way. And then we'll experience the promises that He's given us in His Word. Now, three different ways of approaching Him in prayer that He mentions here. Ask, seek, and knock. Ask implies that there's a known result. I mean, you have to know what you're asking for to even ask the question, don't you? It'd be kind of weird to go to someone and say, I have a question for you. And they'd say, well, what is your question? And you'd say, well, I really don't know, because I don't really know what I'm trying to ask, but I know I have a question. I mean, it just doesn't work. So you've got to know that you've got something that you're going to ask Him. And so to ask means that you've got some known result. And it's very much okay in many ways for us to have something that we know that we need and bring that specific request to God and ask Him for it. Back in Matthew 6:11, as we were looking at this model prayer, Jesus said, that we're to pray, give us this day our daily bread. That's a specific need. We can go to God and ask for Him to meet our specific daily needs of provision that we have. That's a very specific request that we can go to Him for. We can go to Him and ask for forgiveness. We should go to Him and ask for forgiveness daily, multiple times throughout the day. We need to do that. We can go to Him and ask for the salvation of a loved one. We can go and ask for an engine in our car if our engine blew up, you know, or we can go and ask for money for some kind of a needed repair, maybe the washing machine. Maybe your dishwasher went out. Maybe your plumbing went haywire. Maybe your furnace went out. In 1 week, this was our life last week. And so, you know, things can mount up, can't they? They can kind of pile on top of one another. I was on the phone praying with a pastor friend of mine, and there was construction guys coming in and out the door. And I had to interrupt the prayer, you know, three or four times to answer questions of these guys. We can pray for compassion, for a greater compassion for the lost. That's a specific request. Or we can pray for a greater hunger and thirst for righteousness, or for the healing of a sick friend. The list goes on indefinitely, doesn't it? Because the needs go on indefinitely, and God understands that. You have needs, I have needs. We all have needs. And He wants us to bring our needs to Him. It's a good idea to keep a prayer list. And because if your mind is like mine, when you sit yourself down to pray, you'll remember two or three things, and then you won't do too well after that. So keep a list. I keep a list in the front of my Bible. It looks like this. I got, you know, prayer requests on it. I have all kinds of stuff on here. If you're a regular attender of this fellowship, your name is on here. And I pray for you on a regular basis, but as well as a lot of other things. But keep a list. You don't have to always just do this by memory. You know, I would be in trouble. My prayer life would be very short if it was based just upon memory. But write things down, and as you're coming across passages in your Bible, as you read through your Bible, in your devotions, and they're on prayer, or talking about praying for those in authority over us, then, you know, write down who those individuals are and make sure that you pray for them. So we're to ask. That means ask for specific things. We're also to seek. This is a different word now, and it kind of has a different implication. When you're seeking something, you don't always know what that endpoint is. You don't always know exactly what it is, but you do know where to go to ask. You know the one that does know, and that is God. And so it might be, you know, seeking direction in your life, but you don't really know what that direction is. You don't really have the specific outcome already in mind, but we know that we go to God because he's the one that does know. It's kind of like we know the what. We don't know the what, but we do know the where. You know, we go to him. So again, that could be wisdom concerning some decision, or it could be seeking a direction or some change in direction. It could be seeking understanding of what the Bible teaches on some subject, that we're seeking him relative to that because we don't thoroughly understand. It could be something like marriage or divorce or prophecy. A lot of questions about that lately, about serving, about tithing, about whatever. You know, it could be many, many scriptural principles that we don't fully understand. It could be that we're seeking some path towards reconciliation. Maybe there's a relationship that has been severed, and we are desperately wanting that God would bring healing and mending in that relationship. Could be within a family, or it could be close friends or something like that. And it would be that we would seek him relative to the direction. What's the approach, God? How should I approach this in terms of working towards reconciliation? It could be that we would be seeking how to counsel someone, or seeking what to say in some particular instance. I seek the Lord every week relative to sermon preparation. And Lord, what would you have me to say? I mean, any passage of Scripture can go in a number of different directions. But Lord, it's what do you want to say to us on this particular day? And so we need to come to him and seek him in prayer relative to things that we may not, at the time that we approach him, really know what the end point is. Seeking always requires that we become students of the Word. Requires that we become students of the Word. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." We need to understand what the Bible says about these areas that we might be confused in or needing direction in. It's always been meaningful to me. One of my favorite couple of verses in the Bible are Psalm 25, 4 and 5 that say, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." Lord, would you just lead me in your path? Teach me your ways. Show me your ways. It's a great prayer. David prayed it out. It's a great one for us to repeat and just to bring back to the Lord. Lord, would you please show me your ways, your paths? Lead me in your truth. And so seeking is the second way that God has kind of given us, or that Jesus is teaching here in terms of prayer. And then the third is knocking. Knocking is now a different. We've got ask, you know the outcome. You've got seek, you don't really know the outcome, but you know where to go to ask. And now you've got knocking. Another interesting kind of a imagery that Jesus is painting here. It's one of closed doors, isn't it? And so in order for you to knock on a door, the door really does need to be closed. And we all kind of know what that means and feels like in our life, to be going and trying to figure things out. And there's these kind of closed doors. And I kind of, in my mind, have the picture of these European, possibly a Mediterranean city, but a lot of European cities, very similar, very old. You know, old to us in the United States can mean a couple hundred years. You go into Europe and talk about old, you're talking, you know, streets that are 1,000 years old that you could be walking down somewhere. And so they're very different. They're very narrow, and you can get off kind of some of the main streets and off into some of these smaller alleyways, and they get narrower and narrower, and you're thinking, I don't know how people even get stuff down here. But, you know, I've got this kind of view of this, of these streets, and they're just lined with these doors, you know, and you want to find the right one to go in, and so you need to start knocking on some doors. Now notice Jesus says knock. He doesn't say ram. You know, he doesn't say kick. This isn't a SWAT team exercise where they bring that thing out, you know, that they've got, that big iron post or whatever it is, and they're just battering the door down. And sometimes we handle it that way. I mean, it's like, no, I want to go through this door. And we keep beating on the door, and finally, you know, we maybe get a hole in the thing and we go through, but we're going to get pretty beat up trying to go through doors that God really didn't want to open for us. And so we're to knock on the doors and then allow God to be the one that opens them. Closed doors may be due to timing, or they may be due to direction, or maybe both, or there might be some other reasons that a door would be closed. A couple of examples that we have in Scripture. First of all, one relative to timing that to me has always been a fascinating one. In 1 Samuel 16, the prophet Samuel goes to anoint this little shepherd boy by the name of David to be the next king of Israel. Now, when he does that, David is just a very young teenage boy. And this is before David and Goliath, and many people believe David was in his very early teens when he met that giant Goliath. And so, you know, David is just a young shepherd. Samuel obeys God, and he goes to the sons of Jesse, and he finally finds out it's this one that's going to be the next king. And he anoints him at that time. He anoints him the king of Israel. 13, 14, 15, maybe 16 years old. I mean, somewhere in there is how old he was. David did not assume the position of king until he was 30 years old. 30 years old. 2 Samuel 5:4, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. That means David waited for anywhere from 14 to 16 years before he assumed that position that God had anointed him for as a very young boy. It didn't mean that the door had been closed permanently, but it did mean that the timing was not yet right for him. This is a really, really important principle for us to understand. I have met many that have said, you know, I feel like at one point God called me and it just took too long and I just gave up and it just never happened. You need to wait. If he called you, he doesn't call and then uncall. He doesn't do that. Now there can be misunderstandings, you know, in hearing the Lord and stuff like that. But, man, let's talk about that and pray together about it. But when God calls, it might just be that the timing hasn't come up yet. I mean, David had a lot of cause to go back and say, this is nonsense. I mean, Saul was trying to kill him for 10 years, and life was really rough for him for a very long time. And yet God had called him, and the day was going to come when he was going to be seated as the king. It just took a long time. So it can be a timing issue. It can also be a directional kind of a thing. Closed doors can be. I think a great example of that is found in the book of Acts, chapter 16, when Paul was on his second missionary journey. And as he was heading through kind of the area of Turkey, we read in Acts 16, verse 6, that when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So they tried to go down into Asia, but that didn't work. And then it says, after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, which was up to the north. So they tried to go down into Asia, didn't work there, tried to go north up into this area of Bithynia, and that didn't work. And then it says, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, which was a coastal city. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so Paul, you know, and those that were traveling with him, they tried to go down into Asia. They tried to go up into Bithynia. It just didn't work. And the doors were closed. We're not told how the Spirit of God, you know, prevented them, but he stepped in and he stopped them from going into those areas. And then they go to this city that's on the coast by the name of Troas. And Paul has a vision there of this man from Macedonia saying, come over to us. And he went over. Do you know that the significance of Paul not ramming down doors in this particular situation? Do you know what happened when he went to Macedonia? The first town that he goes to over there, a town by the name of Philippi.
the book of Philippians that we have today written back to those believers, and down on continuing on down to Thessalonica, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, tremendous books, prophecy, books about the rapture, books about the second, you know, that include the second coming, a lot of powerful things in those letters, on down to Corinth, 1st and 2nd Corinthians written as a result of Paul heeding God's guidance and not pushing through doors that were not to be opened for him, but being patient and realizing that God will open the right door. But he kept moving. He kept going to the next town. God, I don't know what you've got. You didn't allow us to go there. So we'll just move on to the next town in our path. And then at some point, you know, God just through a vision that he has in this man over in Macedonia beckoning him to come, he goes, there's the open door. So it can be a directional type of a of guidance that we receive when we are knocking. Now, in order to knock, you must approach the door. It requires action. It requires that we go and we try different things. It requires that we investigate different areas. If you feel like the Lord might be leading you, it's kind of like J. Vernon McGee, if you know who he is, and just it's fabulous. I don't know where he was from in the South exactly, but this Southern accent, you know, but one of the things that he would say in these types of passages is you can't, you know, steer a parked car. And so you got to be in motion in order to steer that thing. And so it's not that we're getting out ahead of the Lord, but we can take these steps and take them cautiously and be praying and asking the Lord to guide and direct us along the way. And he will do that. It may be a job door. It may be a relationship door. Maybe considering marriage. It could be a ministry door. It could be a school door, going out and exploring different schools and trying to make decisions. But God has an open door. But you can't just sit around, and also you can't force the door to be open. When we were waiting to go to England and knew that we were supposed to go, we just didn't know the timing. A missionary friend of ours actually wrote a little note to us, and we were getting a little discouraged. And she gave us this verse out of Revelation chapter 3 that really ministered to us at that particular time, which says, Jesus speaking to the church in Philadelphia, I know your works. I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have little strength, have kept my word, and not denied my name. And that really ministered to us at that time. It's okay. Even though things aren't working out now, Lord, we know there's an open door. You have opened it. No one can shut the door that you have opened. And so we can take great confidence in that. And so the instruction here is to ask, to seek, to knock. Hopefully that gives you a little bit of a broader understanding of what those three things mean, those three different approaches to God. But the fact is, most of us still struggle a little bit with that in terms of the kind of the promises being laid hold of, you know, that God gives us in his word. We see the instruction. We hear the promises, we want to experience the promises, but sometimes we still have a little bit of difficulty there. I want to give you 7 biblical requirements for effective prayer. These are absolutely vital, and if we do these things, and they're not all easy, but Jesus says ask, you know, we need to go to him and ask him to help us with in these areas. But if we do these things, we can be assured that we will have that which we ask. So 7 biblical requirements for effective prayer. Number 1, confession and repentance. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And then Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Now, I want to be clear here. Every single one of us are sinners. We sin every day. And so, praise the Lord, he never demands perfection out of us. If he did, we all lose, every one of us. And so he never demands perfection. But what these verses mean, if I harbor iniquity in my heart, this is willful, ongoing sin within a life. This is someone that says, yeah, I want God and I want his promises, but I'm not willing to give up my life to get it. You know, I'm going to hold on to parts of my life and I'm going to kind of live, you know, the way that I want to. That cannot happen. And so this has got to be the starting point right here. There has got to be confession of sin and repentance, which means turning from that sin. There's got to be a seriousness about it. And that's why we need one another to pray for one another and to help one another in these areas. But this has got to be something that we've got to let go of. Areas of ongoing known sin in our life, you've got to let go of those. You've got to turn from those areas, repent, confess, repent, and then we can move on. And then we can go before the Lord knowing that he has cleansed us from all unrighteousness as we confess our sin to him. He's purified our hearts. And then we can do, as it tells us in Psalms, in Psalm 24, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So you see, and again, praise the Lord, that's not saying that we've got to have this, you know, this history of never having sinned to do that. But we've got to come before him and truly pour ourselves out before him as an offering and say, God, I'm a sinner. Would you forgive me? Would you cleanse me and purify my heart? You know, would you remove the filthiness of sin that's within and wash me and renew me? And he will. And he will. And then we can come before him. That's step number one that needs to take place. Step number two is that we must come to him in faith. There are so many passages in the scriptures that we could go to. It was like this morning I was trying to figure out which one do you use. I mean, it's like there's so many of them. It's a book of faith. You know, Hebrews chapter 11. All these great men and women of faith that have gone before. And since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we too can have this kind of faith. But in Matthew chapter 9, verse 27, we're told about Jesus as he was traveling the countryside. There were two blind men that followed him, and they had heard that Jesus was in the area, and so they began to follow and to cry out and to say, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, Do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said to him, Yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith, let it be done to you. And their eyes were opened. Faith. We must come to him in faith. He is able. We sing it. We talk about it. We have to have a conviction, though, in our own life that he is able. God is able. We must come to him in faith. Matthew 21:22 says, Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, all of these things have got to work together, and so you've got to listen to the whole complement here, you know, before you... because some people will just take passages like this or even this verse in Matthew 21, whatever things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. You know, you lift that out of context and people will get weird with it. And they'll go, I can ask for all kinds of weird stuff. And God will, I mean, that's what he says. I believe that he's going to do it. And so he's going to do it because he said he's going to do it. Well, let's start with the sin issue, okay? You know, let's go to the faith issue. And then let's go to a few more here that are very, very important. This is the one that, to me, I don't know that any stand above the others. And I probably shouldn't even say that because I'm looking at the list here and they're all so vitally important. But this is significant. Abiding. John 15:7. If you abide, this is Jesus speaking. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Now that is a short verse, but that packs a powerful punch. And I'm telling you, you just take that verse and go down to the ocean and meditate on that for a little while, because it will really begin to impact your life. If you abide in me, well, what does that mean to abide? It means to dwell in, dwell in, if you abide in me, dwelling in Christ. You know, I mean, just go through and meditate on that and what that means a little bit. But then the second part, and my word abides in you. That has got to be there as well. The word of God abiding, dwelling within us, having a home within our very hearts, something that we're comfortable with, something that we know. Something, again, it's not our own ideas, it's God's ideas in us because it comes from his word as we become students of his word. So his word has got to abide in us. We have to abide in him. And as we do, it doesn't, it's a, the New King James has got the translation proper here, which is, it's not, you might ask, you know, or you can ask. It says, you will ask according to my will. It says, you, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire. It will happen because you're abiding in me and my word is abiding in you. Then you will ask what you desire. And sometimes we don't even know what we desire, but it's there. God has given it to us and it shall be done for you. And so confession and repentance, faith, abiding. And then the fourth area here is alignment. Alignment. We have got to be aligned with God's will, very close to the abiding principle. John, 1 John 5, 14 and 15. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. And so we must ask according to his will. We must be in alignment with his will. How do we make sure that we're aligned with his will? Again, it comes down to the word. We have to know the word of God. It's that abiding principle. We've got to abide. Now listen, this can't happen without spending considerable time with him, can it? It really can't. I mean, we can't, this is not a kind of this just casual game that we play. It's serious. It is really serious. The implications are huge. God guiding us in the path that he has for us. For husbands, entire families being impacted. Wives and children and grandchildren being impacted by decisions that are made by husbands. And whether or not they're going to abide in the will of God are going to be affected. And then the lives that those individuals are going to touch. I mean, it's this ripple effect that just goes out. So we have to be aligned with God's word. And then motivation also is significant. James 4:3 says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you might spend it on your pleasures. Many times our prayers can be in order that we would spend what we get on our pleasure. It's really to gratify ourselves. God, if you do this, then you know, if you give me a huge inheritance, then I can go serve you in Africa and in India, and I can just do all these, accomplish all of these great things for you. But underneath that is really a selfish motivation, you know, that you would be able to be in a place where maybe you don't have to just cry out to him on a daily basis for your need. I'm thankful that I'm not a wealthy person. I mean, I mean that with all my heart. I really am. I heard a wealthy person speak on this subject once and about transferring their wealth on down to their children and how they were being very careful about that. And he said something I'll never, ever forget. He said, it takes a steady hand to hold a full cup. And I'm not just going to give all this wealth, you know, until I know there's a steady hand that can handle it. You know, otherwise you wreck a life. I mean, you just look at the lottery winners and you just go down the list and look at what it's done to these lives of these individuals. And so our motivation, very important. We also need to be persistent in our prayer. That's number six, persistence. Luke 18:1, Jesus spoke a parable. I won't go all the way through the parable. It's a very fascinating one, but we don't have time. And he said that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Please don't lose heart in the prayers that you pray for loved ones that still have not turned to the Lord, for situations that are hard in your life, for deliverance out of particular areas that are difficult for you. Please Don't lose heart. Continue to pray. God will answer your prayer. And then lastly, but very, very importantly, patience. We must be patient in our prayers. Psalm 62:5 says, "My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him." And so we need to be a patient people as we pray. We need to trust that God will answer our prayers, but he will answer them in his timing, not in ours. We always pray and we want the answer now, don't we? We want the wisdom now. We want the fixed engine now. We want the leak to be fixed now. We want the whatever it is, but we want it now, you see. And sometimes what God is going to do is he's going to answer the prayer. He's going to provide that for the need, but he's going to do it in a way that demands that you continue to seek him and cry out to him. He put godly men in hard places. He put Jeremiah in a pit, you know, when he hadn't done anything but what God had asked him to do. When he was speaking to Gideon and telling him, "Gideon, I want you to assemble an army." And by the time that whole deal was done, his army was down to 300 men to face a massive army of 120,000 Midianites. And I can't do the math fast enough standing up here. I don't know what those odds are, but they're not very good odds. 300 to 120,000. But you know what God told Gideon in doing that? He said, "Gideon, I'm going to tell you what I'm doing here. I'm taking this deal down so far that there will be no explanation other than me as being the reason for this victory. You're going to have the victory, Gideon, but no man is going to question where that victory came from. It's not going to come from 6,000 mighty men, you know, who were able to take out a few hundred guys, a person. The odds are going to be so far stacked against you that there's only one answer here, and that is my intervention." You see, we look at these mounting odds and we're crying out, going, "God, just save me." And he's saying, "I'm going to save you, but when I do, you're going to know it's me." But it requires patience, that you stay in the fight and you trust in God. These areas, guaranteed, if we go through these areas and we apply these to our life, we can be assured that when we ask, when we seek, and when we knock, we will find, or we will receive. Ask, seek. We will find, and it will be opened. Gets rough towards the end of the message. You're kind of spent by this time. But anyway, it's a good passage, and these principles here are very, very important for all of us. A good starting point would be to take some of these verses and spend some time meditating on them, and then asking God to give you the ability to apply them. But you do have to be willing to make a sacrifice. It's going to take a sacrifice on your part and my part if we want the result, if we want to be able to pray with confidence. And it takes time. I really want to encourage you not to be discouraged, but to continue to work at this over time. It does take time. We can get somewhat... We can misunderstand sometimes when we read these missionary biographies over here, when in a short book, you know, we've got these amazing things that happen, or in the pages, a few pages of scripture, we basically read the life of a guy like Abraham or Moses, you know, who lived 175 years, and we can think, wow, powerful stuff happening all the time. Those pages, you know, transcended 175 years. There's a lot of years in between. There's a lot of years of silence sometimes in these men's life before God broke through and did something really spectacular. So we have to be patient and really be waiting upon him. But please take some of these passages, consider them, learn them, apply them. Then you can be confident that the result will be the same. Let's pray together.
We hope this teaching has been a blessing to you. If you find yourself on the Monterey Peninsula, we'd love to have you join us. We meet at the Pacific Grove Community Center. May God bless you this week as you apply his word.